Well, good day, church. Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity once more to gather as your people, to hear your voice, to be strengthened in grace, and to grow in wisdom. Our Lord and God, we ask that you would continue to move us and touch us by your word. Lift us up in anticipation for this new year that is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Happy New Year, Grace Point. It is so great to be back worshiping together in 2022. And my prayer is that this year will be a smoother year than the last 2 years. But my hope, the thing that I turn to for joy, is that Christ is still in control and nothing will ever change that. The sovereignty of Christ is where we turn to for hope. So if things improve, then we as a church can praise and rejoice. But if things don't improve, in fact, even if it gets worse, we as a church can still continue to praise and rejoice because Christ is still in control. And so it's actually appropriate that we start off our new year in the book of 2 Corinthians, because if you could boil down the whole book into two main themes or ideas, it'd be this. Firstly, 2 Corinthians is Paul's letter of comfort and encouragement in the face of tragedies and trials. 2 Corinthians is Paul's letter of comfort and encouragement in the face of tragedies and trials. You see, if you're walking through trials and tragedies right now, then this book is going to speak to you in profound ways. And if you're not in that season right now, then this entire series will help you to build some solid theological foundations so that you can be firm when trials do arise. Secondly, 2 Corinthians also speaks extensively about God's strength in the face of human weakness. God's strength in the face of human weakness. You see, this book is painfully honest about the human condition. It knows that you and I want to be strong, but we are not even as strong as we like to be. This book knows that we are helpless, that we are in need. And so rather than pretend like it's not an issue, 2 Corinthians makes clear that God's power is actually made perfect in weakness. Obviously, this is a simple summary and there are many themes through it all. That's why we'll be spending 22 weeks on this. But these are the overarching themes, and we're starting our first sermon introducing the first theme, when comfort and affliction are friends. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 7 today. And if you have the outlines, why don't you turn there with me? Because what we're going to do is explore these seven verses under three sections. Firstly, we're going to look at the demand for comfort. We're all after comfort. What sorts of comfort do we pursue? What do they look like and why? The demand for comfort. Second of all, we're going to consider the dual nature of comfort. What kind of comfort does the Bible and Jesus bring? And then thirdly, we're going to look at the destination of comfort. What's the purpose for this sort of biblical comfort? The demand, the dual nature, and the destination. And the one thing I hope is clear to you as we work our way through this passage is that your afflictions are never for nothing. Your afflictions are never for nothing. Well, then let's begin at point one, the demand for comfort. And we notice this firstly through an overview or a bird's eye view of the entire passage. You see, verses 1 to 7 was read out to us just then. And it's clear that the main concern of the passage is the need for or the demand for comfort. We see this in the fact that the word comfort, you know, scan through your Bibles with me. This word comfort occurs 9 times in just 7 verses. Now, that's a lot. And this makes sense because as we work our way through 2 Corinthians over the next few months, it will become clear to us that Paul and subsequently the Christians in Corinth were faced with many trials and afflictions and sufferings because of their faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, life was hard and comfort was needed. And we can relate to this, can't we? This may sound like a bit of a silly question, but if I were your surgeon who was about to operate on you, and I asked you, you know, would you like your operation to be done in a painful or comfortable way? Then which would you pick? I think it's obvious that the comfortable and painless way would be the most common and logical choice. This demand for comfort spills into other areas of life as well, doesn't it, right? Rarely do we consciously choose the path of most resistance. We do a sort of conscious or subconscious risk analysis that will enable us to enable us to have a maximum outcome and pleasure while also having maximum level of comfort and security. Here's the thing, we're smart, right? We know that there will always be a cost. And so we're constantly thinking of ways to minimize that cost. We demand comfort. And that's so natural, isn't it? It's partly survival instinct, right? Like none of our ancestors would have made it if they didn't calculate risk. It's partly psychological, right? None of us want to live our entire lives under fear or anxiety. It's also partly personal. All of us want to be happy. And a cruisy, predictable, and non-chaotic life seems like a pretty good way to go. And now, to be sure, right, as much as we value comfort, the whole premise of demanding comfort is actually being challenged even by secular people today. For example, if you work in any sort of environment that demands measurable outcomes, then you may be familiar with the saying, get comfortable with being uncomfortable, right? They say no one grows, no money is made, no clients are satisfied by us just being comfortable. Other research also shows that the pursuit of comfort actually has a negative impact on our lives. It causes us to stay in jobs that we don't like, to live in cities that we don't enjoy, to continue in relationships that hurt us. These aren't Christians speaking. Your teachers, your managers, your parents, your peers are saying comfort isn't always a good thing. But we can't help it, can we? The world seems so uncontrollable. The least I can do is pursue some sort of stability that can give me a sense of comfort. You see, God gets that. And so you see, as these early Christians were facing affliction and suffering, God's word, the Bible, doesn't say get comfortable with being uncomfortable. The Bible doesn't say, you know, just toughen up, princess. In the face of this demand, verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. You know, underline those words, compassion and comfort, if you have your own Bibles. Because this shows us that God gets it. He knows our need, our demand for comfort. And so as the compassionate God, He offers to give it. My dear friends, I don't know what your view of God is today. But one attribute that must be added into your understanding of God's identity is that He is a compassionate God who comforts. He knows your worries, anxieties, afflictions, and troubles. He knows the losses that you've had to endure. He knows the tears you've cried. He knows all of those lonely nights. And He offers to bring comfort into every single aspect of your life. This is what we celebrated just a few weeks ago, isn't it? Christmas is a celebration of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that God came to be with us. This tells us that the Christian God doesn't stay at a safe distance during pain and suffering. Instead, He enters in, He comes alongside and walks with us through our afflictions. Church, I don't know what your year is going to look like in 2022, but if there's one truth to treasure and hang on your hearts, then it's this. The God of the Bible is a compassionate God of comfort. He is a compassionate God of comfort. He is not indifferent. He knows our demands for comfort and He cares. But here's the interesting thing. The comfort that God brings is quite different to what you and I think. So come with me to point two as we consider the dual nature of comfort. Because sometimes we emphasize one to the exclusion of the other. You see, the first type of comfort that God brings is what you could call deliverance from afflictions. Deliverance from afflictions. I suspect that this is what most of us think about when we think of comfort. You know, if there is an affliction or a pain, then we pray and ask the Lord to deliver us from it. Take it away, right? We ask, Lord, take this affliction away from me. If your child is sick, then we pray, Lord, please heal him or her. You know, this is asking the Lord to deliver your family from the affliction of sickness. If you're unemployed, then we may pray, Lord, please provide me a new job. This is asking the Lord to deliver you from the insecurity and the stresses of unemployment. If you have disordered relationships, then we pray, Lord, please restore this relationship. This is asking the Lord to deliver you from the messiness and the chaos of broken relationships. This is all examples of deliverance from affliction. And we see this in 2 Corinthians. These are in your outlines, but you know, in a few verses later in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, Paul says that he, that's God, delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. Again, he delivered us from such a deadly peril. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 5, it says that part of God delivering them from affliction and fear is through the sending of Titus. Again, deliverance from. We see similar examples in the Apostle Paul's life. Acts 9 verse 23 to 25. We know there is a plot among the Jews to kill Paul, and so a bunch of believers help Paul to escape from that particular plot. Acts 16, verses 19 to 20, where Paul and his associate Silas is dragged into the marketplace. They are beaten and locked up, but the Lord miraculously sent an earthquake and delivered them from the affliction of prison. Church, one of the ways that God comforts according to Scripture is deliverance from afflictions. I hope that this encourages you to pray and expect in this way. To pray and expect in this way. You see, sometimes we risk having an imbalanced theology of suffering, which says that God is not interested in delivering us from afflictions. We think he cares more about our sanctification and less about our comfort. And so we think he'll keep us in the fire for as long as he needs. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 provides a more balanced correction, doesn't it? Because friends, what we see is that it isn't wrong to pray for healing, for employment, for restoration of relationships. It isn't wrong to say, Lord, I'm in a terrible mess right now. In your mercy, could you please deliver me from this affliction? You see, our Heavenly Father has a tender heart who longs to hear the prayers of his children. He is, after all, a God of comfort, as verse 3 tells us. Many of you know Luke chapter 11. After teaching his disciples to pray what we now call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus encourages his disciples to pray bold prayers. Luke chapter 11 verse 8 in particular calls this shameless audacity. Shameless audacity. I love that, right? Do not be afraid to ask God boldly for deliverance from your affliction, right? Luke 11 verse 11 says this, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? That's a funny question, isn't it? You know, my dad has a really soft spot for my younger sister. He will basically give her anything she asks within reason. He is so generous that my sister sometimes doesn't even make her wants known, because she knows that her father, out of great love, will get her what she wants. And that's just a father's heart, isn't it? Especially for a daughter. I didn't get any of that treatment growing up, right? But it's a father's heart nevertheless. And so in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it says that if imperfect earthly fathers know how to give children good things, then surely the perfect Heavenly Father has the heart and the longing and the power to do the same. My dear friends, let me reinforce this, right? The God of the Bible is a God of comfort. And he invites us to pray and to expect and to ask with shameless audacity for comfort through deliverance from affliction. He is that good. But we know that's not all, is it? There's a dual nature. That's one aspect. If the first aspect is deliverance from affliction, then the second aspect of comfort is deliverance through affliction. Deliverance through affliction. That's actually the emphasis of verses 1 to 7. Because it recognizes that God's comfort is not only seen in him redeeming us out of troubling situations, God's comfort is also seen in him strengthening and preserving us through our afflictions. Strengthening and preserving us through our afflictions. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 6 captures this well. Would you turn there with me? Paul says, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. What Paul means here is that his experiences of affliction were necessary for two reasons. They were not accidental, not coincidental, not by chance. It was necessary. And it was necessary, firstly, to bring the gospel to the Corinthian believers so that they may be saved. Secondly, it was necessary in bringing comfort to them. In other words, as one who was afflicted and then comforted by God, Paul knew how to bring the Corinthians the comfort that comes from God. He was a vessel. He says, right, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffered. Underline the words patient endurance, right? Because this tells us that there may be afflictions and sufferings that we endure until Christ returns. Some pains and afflictions will never be removed until we return to Christ or Christ returns to us. And this is a difficult truth to accept, but it corresponds with reality, doesn't it? There are some relationships that are just so messed up that we will endure the painful consequences of it until who knows how long. There will be some illnesses that plague us until death robs us of life. There will be some insecure circumstances that remain that way for as long as we know. But you see, God sometimes comforts us not by removing us from those situations, but by renewing, by reinforcing and restoring us through them. Not necessarily by removing, but by renewing, reinforcing and restoring us through our afflictions. This is why verse 7 says, our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. You see, friends, there is hope, not because of an absence of suffering, but because of God's presence in suffering. Not because of an absence of suffering, but because of God's presence in suffering. God gives encouragement to the weary, grace to the weak, and hope for the needy. You know, Psalm 23 tells us, even though I walk through the darkest valley, this tells us that there will be dark valleys, dear friends. Still, the psalm says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's presence language. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Friends, what we see here is that perhaps the absence of suffering is good, but the presence of God is greater. So here's what I'm conscious of. Some of you had a rough 2021. I know all of us had it tough, but for some of you, 2021 felt like an experience to hell. And you're hoping that 2022 will get better. Now, if what we know of Scripture is true, then God can certainly deliver you from affliction. And I want to join you in praying for that. But if He doesn't, then it is not because God doesn't love you. It is not because He is out to get you. Instead, it could be that He is comforting you by delivering you through that affliction. So that in that affliction, you begin to discover your faith being renewed, your patience being refueled, and your hope in Christ being restored every single day. You begin to know the joy of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by sight implies that we know what's ahead, we can see it. But to walk by faith is to know who is ahead of us. And that's actually even better. When you think about it, there are multiple ways for a child to cross the road, right? They can stand at a zebra crossing, you know, wait for cars to slow down and then cross. But there are risks. Cars may not slow down. The child may be too small for drivers to notice. It could be dark. The child has sight, but it may not still be the safest. Another way is that they can stand at the zebra crossing, reach out, and hold their father or mother's hand, and then cross. And now they don't have to worry about incoming cars because someone else is doing it for them. They don't have to worry about cars not seeing them because somebody else is there for them. In fact, they don't even need to have their eyes open because their faith in their parent who was leading them is enough. You see, dear friends, when you think about it, our faith in the midst of afflictions is not in an imperfect parent who could have a bad day. Our faith is the eternal God of comfort who knows our needs, who is full of power and love, and is radically concerned for our good. And his comfort is seen not only in the removal of affliction, though that could come, but if what we know of Scripture is true, then what appears to be far more common is strength and grace through our affliction. You see, the Bible doesn't reduce us to merely emotional beings whose primary needs are positive affective emotions. It actually recognizes that there can be great joy, great strength, great growth and courage as we are delivered through that particular affliction. You see, though Paul was spared many afflictions, as we talked about earlier, what we know from history is that Paul ultimately died from preaching the gospel. Yet what we observe again and again through Scripture is actually God's hand of strength, perseverance, and comfort. So much so that he can say, if we are distressed or afflicted, it is for your comfort. God understands our need for comfort. He offers it in ways that we do not necessarily expect. Yes, sometimes by delivering us from it, but sometimes by delivering us through it. But there is another main point that verses 1 to 7 communicate. Because what we observe here is that comfort is not an end unto itself. There is a destination. There is a purpose for it. The comfort God brings is not just so that we can feel better. It's not just so it can grow us or make us stronger. All of that is true. A quick look at our passage shows us that there are at least three other destinations or purposes. The first is that God's comfort enables us to have a deeper experience of God's presence and love. It enables us to have a deeper experience of God's presence and love. Here's the question. Why wouldn't God just immediately deliver us from afflictions? Why doesn't he just take it away? Well, it's hard to know. If God is as big as he is, then it stands to reason that he has purposes beyond our comprehension. It's also hard to know because the Bible doesn't give a straight answer to that question. It doesn't say God doesn't always take away our afflictions because. This shows that maybe we sometimes ask the wrong questions of the Bible. Yet at the same time, though, I think we do know why. It seems like the comfort that God brings is predominantly deliverance through affliction, because it is in the valleys and darkness when his presence and love is most tangibly known. It's in the valleys and the darkness when his presence and love is most tangibly known. This is why all of the prominent biblical promises are rarely that God will bring us out of pain. Instead, it is more common for those promises to be about God's presence and comfort through them. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, right? Look at that with me. It says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." How do we know grace? Unless we first know sin, condemnation, judgment, and hell. How do we know peace? Unless we first know chaos, confusion, restlessness, and angst. How do we know comfort? Unless we first know affliction, pain, and suffering. I'm sure you've heard this quote by C.S. Lewis, who says, right, I quote, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world." You see, God wants us to have a deeper experience of his presence and love for us. And sometimes that looks like deliverance through affliction. This is how comfort and affliction are friends. It is when you know that in Christ your afflictions are many, but God's comfort is more. When your hurts are plenty, but God's mercies are overflowing. When your uncertainties are great, but God's plans are greater. Many of you will know this to be true, right? Some of your greatest moments of being overwhelmed by God's love, moments of a certainty of His presence or a confidence in His purposes, is not when everything is going right. Instead, all of these are more tangible when it seems like the world is falling apart, but you are held together by nothing but God's grace. Corrie ten Boom, who survived the Nazi concentration camps, once wrote, "You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." So friends, your afflictions are never for nothing. They are present in order for you to know God's comfort as He offers a deeper experience of His presence and love for you. They are not meaningless. But that's not all, is it? Because one of the main thrusts of our passage is that the affliction we endure and the comfort we receive ought to be aimed at comforting others. Verse 4 speaks of the God who comforts, so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Friends, what you are going through or what you've been through, the experiences you've had and the comfort that you've received from God may be the very instrument of blessing to another person. That's what verse 4 is talking about. Your experience of patiently enduring affliction and receiving comfort from God and God's people may be the story of hope that someone else needs. In Christ, your trials are actually your testimonies. Your sufferings are your stories. Your afflictions are your anthems of praise of the one who has delivered you. God sometimes comforts us by delivering us through afflictions because it gives us a greater ability to empathize with and comfort others. This is why we need one another, the church, the body of Christ. Because no one person can empathize with everyone's experience, but a group of people can do it together. This is why groups like Alcoholics Anonymous works, right? It is a group of people who recognize a shared struggle, a similar goal, and a singular journey. They are best primed to support one another because they know the temptations of a single drink, the guilt that comes from relapse, and the hope that is necessary to overcome it all. Isn't that a shadow of the biblical reality that is 2 Corinthians chapter 1? Our afflictions are never for nothing because the very things we experience and the comfort we receive becomes vessels of comfort to others. I'll never forget someone in our church losing a parent. It was a bitterly painful experience. You know, we all as children know at some point that our parents will pass away, right? Like we all know that. But no amount of warning can actually prepare us for when that day actually comes. But this dear member lost their parent. They were overwhelmed by grief very naturally. And another member who had lost their own parent just a while ago came beside them, sat next to them, and just told them that everything's going to be all right. They shared about their own experience, how God gave them hope through their period of deep sorrow and grief. This member opened up about their lives and told them of the comfort that is found in Christ. And as they were doing this, the rest of us were just watching, right? And we watched how one Christian tended to the open wounds of another Christian with the gospel, with comfort, with the hope of Jesus Christ. And as we watched it, we just thought that was just phenomenal, right? Because that's a snapshot of what's being spoken of in chapter 1. This paints a picture of what can happen in a church like ours. Friends, your afflictions are never for nothing. They are preparing you to empathize with and comfort those who will share a similar journey and story. It is preparing you to minister to others with the comfort of God so that they would know that our God is a God of comfort. But here's one more. The presence of both affliction and comfort also lifts our eyes and causes us to set a higher hope for comfort and joy. That's what verse 7 is saying. Because if life is all comfort, then we'll be complacent. And that's just not biblical. Even the world, the secular world, is saying that. If it's all affliction, then we will be ruined. And that's not God's plans and purposes for us either. But the two together produce a harmony for hope. A hope that enables us to make sense of the things that are going on around us. Because in the gospel, we know that our afflictions are never for nothing, right? The gospel tells us that Jesus bore the greatest affliction in our place. He took the enemy of death and the fear of separation from God upon himself and nailed it upon the cross so that all who trust in him can have eternal life in him. And all who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior can be united with him forever. In light of this, we know that afflictions and comforts we receive is not because God is trying to ruin us, but because God is trying to renew us by his love. We know that the afflictions and comforts we receive is not because God doesn't care about us, but because he wants us to care for others. We know that the afflictions and comforts we receive is not because God wants to give us hell, but because he wants to give us hope. It gives us a hope for a better and a brighter future. Here's the thing, right? We live in a world that moves from one crisis to another, one war to another, one conflict to another. It is inescapable because we live in a fallen world. But the message of the Bible tells us that Christians have an unshakable hope. And it is the hope that Jesus Christ will one day return to make all things new. That crisis, wars, and conflicts will come to an end where peace and joy and satisfaction will abound. The dual presence of afflictions and comforts are a tangible reminder that this world as we know it is not our home. Therefore, our hope is not in an improved situation, even though it's good and we pray for it. Instead, our hope for comfort and joy is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus who has saved us and continues in sustaining us, and Jesus who promises that he is coming back again to make all things new. I was at a funeral just a few weeks ago, and I was tangibly reminded then that funerals are for the living, not the dead, right? We grieve and mourn the loss of a life. But during a funeral, we also meditated on Christ as he is the resurrection and the life. And there was a particular moment when in the face of the ugliness of death, my heart was overflowed with thanksgiving that Christians have an imperishable hope. A hope that even death cannot take away. And you see, friends, God doesn't want us to settle for second best. He doesn't want us to bank our hopes on circumstances or contexts that are constantly changing. He offers us something even greater. He offers us his Son, Jesus Christ, so that whoever believes in him can have the hope of comfort and joy through eternal life. How can affliction and comfort be friends? Without the gospel, none of this makes sense. Without the gospel, afflictions are to be avoided at all costs. But we will never outrun our afflictions. So either we will be constantly despondent and depressed, or we will be jaded and stoic. Without the gospel, comfort is all that matters, right? But we will never get all the comfort that we want. So either we will jealously guard comfort at all costs and spend our lives chasing things that will never last, like drawing pictures in the sand only for waves to wash over it. Or we will give up on chasing it because we feel that we'll never find it. Friends, in the message of Jesus Christ, afflictions are recognized as deeply terrible, so terrible that Jesus came to solve it once for all through his death and resurrection. But in the message of Jesus, comforts are also recognized as necessary. So necessary that Jesus came to give it all to those who will believe in him. Let's pull it together in our formation in force, shall we? What are some truths to treasure? Well, the God of the Bible is a compassionate God who offers comfort to the afflicted. He is a compassionate God who offers comfort to the afflicted. Perhaps you've always grown up thinking that God is distant, disinterested, and constantly dissatisfied with you. Why would he ever be interested in our affairs? Our passage today tells us otherwise. I don't know what's on your heart. When I say the word afflicted, you may be thinking of an illness, a relational conflict, an ongoing investigation, an unresolved issue. God cares about all of that because he is compassionate and can offer comfort to you. That's truth to treasure. What then are some feelings to face? Well, friends, I suspect that some of you today may be feeling angry with God. Angry. Are you frustrated, resentful, and agitated that God hasn't delivered you from your affliction? Because if you are, then can I say that we get it. The person sitting next to you gets it. Because God's promised to love us, right? He promises to never forsake us, right? God is merciful and compassionate, abounding in steadfast love, right? Then why is it that my loved one is still sick? Why is it that the tension still remains unresolved? Why is the matter not closed? Why, God? Maybe some of you listening right now have given up on God because it seems like he hasn't lived up to his end of his promises. My dear friends, I cannot begin to imagine the afflictions, pain, and suffering that you've had to endure, and I do not want to for a moment dismiss or trivialize it. But do you know that your affliction is so important that God wants to personally deal with it? He is not handing it off to some assistant angels down the chain of command to attend to your heart's concern. Your cries have reached to the very top and God himself is responding. My friends, don't you see from today's passage that his comfort has two aspects? Could it be that while you are looking for deliverance from, God is offering deliverance through? That he wants you to be in this valley so that you will know the warmth of his presence. He actually loves you more than you realize. So friends, are you angry with God? We get it. You know, the great reformer Martin Luther once said, "Love God? Sometimes I hate him." Now, of course, this was said in a different context, right? But I reference this to illustrate that it's not uncommon for us to feel a certain way when we don't fully comprehend how God operates. My hope is that today's passage has at least allowed you to see things slightly differently. So that while the absence of affliction is good, but the presence of God is greater. Maybe what's necessary is not for you to continue to distance yourself from God in your anger, but to draw near to him again so that you can know the comfort, joy, and peace that comes through him. That's a feeling to face. What are some actions to apply? Well, I want to suggest two. Firstly, I want us in this new year to start praying with shameless audacity once more. Praying with shameless audacity once more. I mean, God can totally deliver us from our afflictions, right? He doesn't always do it because he could have other purposes, but the fact that he can and does is cause for us to pray with deep courage and great expectation. I'm going to elaborate on this under our points to ponder, but church, may 2022 be a year that all of us begin to pray for the things we stopped praying about because we thought that God doesn't care. May 2022 be the year of shameless, audacious prayer. That's the first action to apply. Second of all, I want to encourage us in this new year to consider how our afflictions and experiences of God's comfort can be a source of comfort to others. to consider how our afflictions and experiences of God's comfort can be a source of comfort to others. You see, sometimes we can live from one crisis to another without pausing to recognize ways in which God has worked in and through our lives. We can fail to curate these trials and convert them into testimonies. Maybe this year is an opportunity to do just that, so that part of our Christian witness can be stories about God's comfort and provision. How do we apply these two actions? Well, why don't you come with me to points to ponder? And the first question to consider is this: what are some things that I have stopped praying about over the past few years? What are some things that I have stopped praying about over the past few years? When you think about it, God's invitation to pray unceasingly, that's 1 Thessalonians 5:16, to pray unceasingly sounds a bit unreasonable, doesn't it? You know, the word unceasing means never ending. And it's hard to pray about something unceasingly or never endingly, especially when the outcome feels exactly the same. But perhaps it is not as unreasonable when we realize that we have a compassionate Heavenly Father who loves to hear our prayers and delights in giving His children good things. These good things may not always be what we want, but they are certainly always what we need. What are some things that you have stopped praying about? Is it the healing of a loved one? The opportunity to conceive? Victory over sin, the restoration of a marriage, the salvation of your parents, an improved work environment, purpose and direction in life, joy in singleness, an opportunity to get married. What is it that you have stopped praying about? What are the things that you have prayed for many years but have since stopped because it feels useless, pointless? My brothers and sisters, whatever it is, I want to invite you to start praying with shameless audacity in 2022. Start praying once more, because you are going to have your prayers answered. They will be answered, perhaps not in ways that you want. You may not get exactly what you ask for, but you will certainly get that which is better. Because if you do not get deliverance from, then you will certainly get deliverance through. A deeper sense of God's sustaining grace upon your life, a greater awareness of His love for you, and a heightened ability to comfort those around you. Do not let disappointment overwhelm you, my dear friends. The compassionate grace of God turns disappointment into hope. That's the first point to ponder. Second of all, what are some of the greatest experiences of affliction and pain in my life? What are some of the greatest experiences of affliction and pain in my life? Now, for some of you, this is going to be extremely difficult to think about and ask. Partly because that experience of affliction and pain is what you're going through right now. You just want to step aside from it and not think about it for just a moment. Or perhaps what you've experienced is so painful that you've buried it down deep. These are the things that you never talk about, but you always think about. And the thought of digging it back up just strikes you as ridiculous, right? Like, why would I do it? And no one will understand anyway, right? I get that tension, that sense, right? But friends, today, would you at least consider contemplating thinking about it? Because by contemplating it, you may be prepared to ask this final question. Question number three, third point to ponder. How have I seen God's presence and comfort through those experiences? How have I seen God's presence and comfort through those experiences? If you are a child of God, then you can be confident that God was at work in these experiences. God is at work, even if our eyes fail to see. If you do not trust in Jesus, then you actually do not have this degree of confidence or certainty. I want to invite you today to consider where you stand before God, because my hope is that you would trust in Him today and enjoy this imperishable hope and comfort that comes through Jesus, right? But if you do belong to Christ, then your past is secure, your future is bright. Can you see the way that God has been present and comforting you through these afflictions and pains? Sometimes it's so easy to be caught up in it, isn't it? To live in it moment by moment without just having a moment to step aside and gain a bit of perspective, seeing the way that God may be working through it. Maybe today is an opportunity for you to do just that. I want to encourage you to curate these experiences and convert them into testimonies, because God may use you at the right time for those who need it the most. Friends, your afflictions are never for nothing because of Jesus Christ. And my hope and prayer is that this would set us up for the year that is to come. Let's pray together. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you that our afflictions are never for nothing. You know our need for comfort. You give it to us graciously, even if it is not in ways that we expect. And you use our afflictions and the comforts we receive for the good of others and for your glory. And so help us, dear Lord, help us with this new perspective and this renewed purpose. My hope and prayer is that as the year continues to go on, we would experience your presence and love for us in greater and greater depth. We thank you for your love for us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.